Thank you, worship team, for leading us in worship this morning. I'm going to make a request as you're finding your seats, those of you who are on the worship team. I'd like to close the service with the song, Knowing You, at the end. We did it right at the very beginning of the service. I'd like to close the service with that. So I'll give you a little heads up so I don't catch you off guard at the end of the service like I typically do. Well, if you have your Bible with you this morning, you'll have to... Do I sound a little different up here? I sound different to myself. I broke the microphone between services, so I've got a whole new microphone, and so John's working with me to make things work this morning. But I sound different to myself. Don't know if I sound different to you at all. If you got your Bibles with you this morning, turn to 2 Corinthians. We've been in the book of Proverbs, and we're going back there this morning, but I'm going to have so many verses from the book of Proverbs this morning that I'll put them on the screen, and we will reference 2 Corinthians later in the service, later in the message. So if you have your Bibles open there, that'll be a help to you later on. We have been taking our messages from the book of Proverbs. We've been learning wisdom. Early in the series, we laid a foundation for wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. To fear the Lord is to decide to listen to what He has to say, trust it over our own counsel, and put it into practice to do right. Then, after laying a foundation for wisdom, we began moving into some specific areas that wisdom is applied to, and we began looking at wisdom in relation to sexual relations. And more recently, more specifically, we've been looking at wisdom as it relates to wealth, as it relates to money. And we've been learning some things regarding that. Let me give you a brief review before we move forward this morning. We have learned that money, that silver and gold and treasures, these things are desirable. We go after money. We go after treasure. We desire money and the things that money buys. To deny that desire would be to deny reality and to deceive ourselves. We desire money. With money, we provide for our family. We bless other people. We honor God with our wealth. Many good things we do with our money and the wealth that God provides us. And wealth is not necessarily evil. It's desirable. We've also learned that the flip side of that is not only is money desirable, but we've also learned that it is dangerous. Money is dangerous. Money is dangerous in that it easily and deceptively becomes a rival God in our life. A rival focus, a rival attention, a rival devotion, a rival affection, and we can easily be led into trusting money, worshiping money, serving money, and money can quickly and easily take God's rightful place. And when money takes God's rightful place, two evils take place. First of all, God is denied. And then the second evil is money fails to deliver on the promises that it makes. Both God and money make promises, and their promises are very similar. God promises life and satisfaction and pleasure and joy and purpose and meaning, and money comes along, and it offers the same kind of promises. It promises life and satisfaction and pleasure and joy and meaning and purpose, and of course, all of the marketers and the advertisers, they pick up on that, and you're not really significant or meaningful if you don't drive the right car, wear the right clothes, live in the right area, and all those things. Money and God both make similar promises. They come to us and they promise us life and satisfaction, pleasure, all of this. And the question for us is, who are you going to trust? God is faithful to His word, faithful to His promises, and He is able to deliver on the promises that He makes. Money, on the other hand, has no power to deliver. Money is simply paper and coin and precious metals, and it has value that we assign to it. It has no power to come through on the promises that it makes. So, the author to the book of Proverbs would say, those who trust in money will fall. And Solomon, who wrote Proverbs later in Ecclesiastes, would go on to say, whoever loves money never has enough, and whoever loves wealth is never satisfied. So, those who trust in money are never satisfied, but those who trust God and love Him, they can never exhaust the treasure that He is. Now, that's amazing. Those who have found God, those who know God, those who have come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, they have found God to be satisfying. A.W. Tozer would say, to have found God and still to pursue Him is the soul's paradox of love. We find God, and we find Him to be satisfying, and we pursue Him some more, and what do we run into? More satisfaction, more pleasure, deeper joy. And we go on and pursue Him some more, and what do we find? More satisfaction. God is a never-ending resource of treasure and pleasure and joy. Those who pursue money are never satisfied, and they never get enough. With God, we pursue Him, and He is an inexhaustible treasure. A couple of word pictures from the Scripture. In Jeremiah chapter 2, I won't have you turn there this morning, but in Jeremiah chapter 2, God presents Himself as a spring of living water. A spring, a never-ending supply of living water. I shared this illustration a few years back when we were on a backpacking trip. Had a unique experience of walking through the woods and literally coming across a huge tree that the root of the tree had tapped into some underground water supply. And so at the very base of this big tree, there literally was a fountain of fresh water coming out of the ground, and it formed a stream right at the base of this tree. And of course, as we were backpacking, you love fresh water. It's just a treasure. And so we all bent down, and we were filling our water bottles and drinking this cool, clear water, and it was such a blessing. God presents Himself as a spring of living water, and He says, come and drink of Me. But then He charges Israel with two evils. He said, I am a spring of living water, but Israel have forsaken Me. Evil number one, they've forsaken Me, the spring of living water that can satisfy them forever, and they have dug for themselves broken cisterns which can hold no water. The broken cisterns we create for ourselves cannot hold the things that we attempt to accumulate for our satisfaction apart from God. You treasure money and wealth, and what happens? That cistern that we create develops leaks, and it slips away. So God says, trust in Me, the spring of living water. Another word picture, besides the spring of living water and broken cisterns, the book of Proverbs uses another word picture, and it says this, cast but a glance at riches, and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. You ever read that? Cast but a glance at riches, because they sprout wings and fly away. Now, my wealth seems to fly away like a sparrow, not an eagle, but it still flies away. That's what riches do. So you trust riches, you love riches, and you can be prepared for disappointment because it does not satisfy. God alone satisfies. Money falls through holes in your pockets. And money is found by the laundry lady on laundry day. And money grows wings and flies away, and you hoard it up only to have someone else spend it or steal it. So anyways, these are some messages that we have been gaining from the book of Proverbs. Money is desirable. We do go after money. We do good things with money, provide for our family, honor God, bless other people. Money is desirable. It is also dangerous. It can lead us astray, and we can worship it and serve it, and it becomes a terrible master. Therefore, we need wisdom. If money is desirable, but it's also dangerous, we need wisdom. And wisdom will keep us from the destructive paths that money can lead us down, and wisdom can guide us into the right paths where we can reap the benefits that money supplies, where we provide for ourselves and honor God and bless other people. If you were to pull back and just observe life, and if you were to pull back and observe people and their responses and their attitude toward money, it shows up in living so quickly and so easily. When you run into someone who trusts in money, and therefore attempts to build their life upon the accumulation of wealth, it plays out in all sorts of ugly ways, doesn't it? Someone who's trusting in money and they just want more and more of it and they're building their whole life on the accumulation of wealth, what does it look like? It plays out in their life in ways like selfishness and greed and corruption and dishonesty and stinginess. But when you run into someone who is trusting in God, and they're building their life upon God and His Word, and they're putting that Word out into practice, it plays out in all sorts of beautiful ways. Compassion, caring, sharing, generosity, helping. And Proverbs points that out, and certainly our life experience points that out as well. Well, most recently, last Sunday, we looked into the book of Proverbs, and we took note that hard work, diligence in hard work, leads to profit and prosperity. And we said, man, as Christians, we value hard work. And we value that. And so as we work hard and as we're diligent at it and as God blesses us, we came along and said, the book of Proverbs teaches us that generosity is the right response to our abundance. Generosity is the right response to the blessing that we receive from God as we diligently work. Generosity is wisdom. It keeps us from the dangers that money can lead us to, and it leads us down the right path where we have a right attitude toward the wealth that God gives us. Now, the question that we close the service with is this. If I work hard, and if I'm diligent and I work hard, and that hard work with God's blessing leads to provision and to profit, and if laziness and irresponsibility leads to poverty, and the Scripture says that, those who are lazy, those who are irresponsible, it leads to poverty. But if I work hard and I have an abundance, why would wisdom have me reward those in poverty with my generosity? Maybe they should just work hard too. Maybe they ought to just get to it. Any of you have an attitude like that? None of you want to admit to it in church. The book of Proverbs tells us we work hard, leads to profit. We work hard and God blesses us and we receive an abundance. Why would I share that abundance with someone who's lazy and irresponsible? Well, the quick and easy answer to that is it's not just laziness that leads to poverty. There are other causes. There are other reasons. There are other things that cause people to become impoverished. And the book of Proverbs points out several ways, and we'll make some connections to our own life as we go through this scripture. But what are ways people are led into poverty besides laziness and irresponsibility? What are some ways? Having the wrong friends. You ever watch someone, you ever watch their life tailspin into an impoverished condition because of the friends they've chosen? Couple scriptures. Listen, my son, and be wise. Set your heart on the right path. Do not join with those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags. Well, I travel down to the rescue mission, right, Ken? Travel down to the rescue mission here in Saginaw or in Bay City or in Holland or all over the U.S. Travel down to the rescue mission. They come in one by one, right? And often their situation is they got associated with the wrong group of friends, and through that group of friends became addicted, whether to alcohol or drugs or whatever. And those poor choices and the relationships they established have led them into an impoverished life. A man who loves wisdom brings joy to his father, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. So you may be very industrious, hardworking, but the wrong influencers by the wrong friends can cost you more than just financial loss, right? The book of Proverbs, the very first chapter, we'll get into that in a little bit. You make some wrong decisions as it relates to friends and those who influence you, and it can cost you your very life. You can lose more than wealth, folks, with the choice of friends that you make. So what leads people into poverty? Having the wrong friends. Another one, money gained immorally. Proverbs 10:2 says, ill-gotten treasures have no lasting value. What in the world is an ill-gotten treasure? How do you go about collecting money immorally? Well, lots of ways. Let's go through a number of verses here. Dishonest money dwindles away. A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare. A tyrannical ruler practices extortion. A ruler who oppresses the poor is like a driving rain that leaves no crops. One who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth and one who gives gifts to the rich both come to poverty. Food gained by fraud tastes sweet, but one ends up with a mouthful of gravel. Whoever increases wealth by taking interest or profit from the poor amasses it for another who will be kind to the poor. So ways people are led into poverty, having the wrong friends and money gained immorally or money gained through wicked practice. You read through the book of Proverbs, and you read through numerous verses beyond the ones I've put on the screen. You read through numerous verses that talks about how money comes and money goes after those who go after money immorally. Bribery, extortion, Fraud, oppression, injustice, dishonesty, theft, corrupt scales. Back in that Proverbs 1 group, the wisdom warns his son and says, you know, there's always people who will band themselves together to go after money immorally. Don't go with them. It'll cost you your very life. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about Asaph. Asaph was the chief worship leader under King David during David's time. And in Psalm 73, Asaph records a faith trial that he was going through because he was taking a look around him and he's saying, you know, I'm keeping my heart pure and I'm worshiping the Lord and I'm leading people in worship and I'm serving at the temple and my life is really hard and it's really difficult. And I take a look around me at the people who are wicked, who have no concern for God, no care for God at all, and they've got it easy. They got the fast cars and the fancy homes and the big budgets and they've got what they want. And he's like, what gives here, God? What's going on? Why is it that I'm serving you and life is hard and all the wicked people that I'm looking at, they seem to have it all together. They've all got the latest and greatest toys. Probably not the fastest cars, but the fastest chariots in that day. And what's going on? What changed Asaph's attitude toward those who were gaining money immorally? You read to the end of Psalm 73 and Asaph goes to church. He goes into the temple and he's reminded of all that he has because he has God. And he's reminded of all the wealth that they've stored up immorally and how it will quickly leave them. And in the end, they will have nothing, and disastrously so, not even God. So that was Asaph's struggle, and I thought of that as I was thinking through this point. Money gained immorally. He was looking at wicked people that had lots of bucks and couldn't figure it out. But it leads to impoverished conditions. Another point, wealth without wisdom leads people into poverty. A couple of verses. Whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. Of course, wisdom listens and takes discipline, applies it to life. It is senseless to pay tuition to educate a fool, since he has no heart for learning. Interesting. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. No savings for the future. An inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed in the end. You ever experience someone who is young, parents pass away, they receive a large inheritance, and in a matter of a few short years, it's squandered away? Wealth gained quickly on the unwise. Have you any of you experienced that? As I think through these last two points, money gained immorally and wealth without wisdom, the illustration that I thought of that I think applies both of these points, money gained immorally and wealth without wisdom, it certainly applies to gambling today. Gambling is both unwise and it is also highly immoral. I would challenge you, take on a little assignment this afternoon. Go to your computer and go to Google and go do a search on the lottery winners over the last 6-7 years and see if their life is better off today than when they got the money. Go check it out. See if they've improved their condition. Most of them have tragic tales where they are deeply impoverished today, worse than when they started. Gambling is grossly immoral, and it amazes me how the church has grown silent on it. Ultimately, gambling is an attempt to make money without earning it. Gambling is ultimately a desire to win at the expense of someone else's loss. So gambling is inherently the desire to profit from someone else's misfortune. That goes beyond selfishness, folks. It's literally a desire to profit from someone else's failure. You go into a casino and you're thinking, I hope you lose and I get what's in your pocket without earning it. Gambling inherently creates wrong attitudes toward money and wrong attitudes toward people, and it is highly immoral. And I'm amazed that the church is just silent on this topic entirely. We've somehow begun to think that this gambling is a harmless form of entertainment. I can take $20 and go to the movie, or I can go take $20 and go to the casino. It's just fun and games. Now, gambling has a wrong, it'll produce in you wrong attitudes toward money and wrong attitudes toward people. It's highly immoral and it's amazingly unwise. It's like a tax on the unwise poor who are hoping to get rich with the few dollars they have. I'll move off that point, but as you can tell, it annoys me. People are led into poverty through money gained immorally and wealth without wisdom. Another one, chasing fantasies and mere talk. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Those who chase fantasies will have their fill of poverty. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. When I think about fantasy chasers would be those people who sit down and attempt to figure out how they can make money without earning it. Last one, I think. Poverty. Poverty itself leads to poverty. Wealth attracts many friends, but even the closest friend of the poor person deserts them. The poor are shunned by all their relatives. How much more do their friends avoid them? Though the poor pursue them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. That's why I said earlier in the service, that's why often the poor go into rescue missions all alone. Their family and their friends are nowhere to be found. Poverty leads to poverty. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. The poor often find themselves in a hopeless estate, trapped by their own poverty. So I'm going back to my original question. I'll put it up there. Why should I share? If I work hard and God blesses me and I'm diligent and I work hard and God blesses my labor and I experience an abundance, why should I share with those who are poor? Why should I share my hard-earned dollars with those who are not working at all, not earning anything? Well, here are some answers as I've thought through the points that we've already looked at. Not everyone who is poor because they're lazy. And I need to change my attitude about that. Not everyone I encounter who is poor because they're lazy and not working and they ought to just get to it. What about the widows? I think about Naomi as a biblical example. Her husband dies, her sons die, she's left with two daughter-in-laws in an impoverished situation because of the calamity that she's experienced. What about the widows? Are they poor just because they're lazy? How to get to work? What about the orphans? What about the disabled? In Jesus' day and in the biblical writing times, those who were disabled, they earned their living. How? Through the generosity of those who had received an abundance. What about poverty that comes through misfortune or calamity or disaster? This last week, interestingly, on ESPN, I watched a show about the tsunami that wiped out so many cities in Japan a few years ago. And this guy had found a volleyball and sent it back to the original owner. It's kind of a neat story, but you think about that, the tragedy there. 15,000 people died? And whole cities were wiped out by a 30-foot wave? Oh, those were poor. Those were just lazy people. They're getting punished, right? Oh, heaven forbid. Some people are impoverished because of calamity and disaster. So laziness isn't the only reason for poverty. And the scripture tells me that generosity is how wisdom would have me respond to the needy. A generosity is mercy to the poor, and it helps them, and it ministers to them. It blesses them, and it also keeps me off the dangerous paths that money can lead me down. So when I have an abundance, I ought to be generous to those who are in need. Now, the Bible does tell me how to respond to those who are poor because they're lazy. And we looked at those verses last week. Even within the church, if you've got someone who should be working but isn't working, they shouldn't be on the benevolence rolls. You don't give them bread to eat. They ought to get to work. And so, you know, there is instruction as it relates to responding to those who are lazy and irresponsible. You don't supply them benevolence monies. But not everyone's poor because they're lazy. There's other reasons for it. Why should I share with those who are poor? Being generous not only helps the poor, certainly it does, but it also helps me. When I give out of the abundance that God has blessed me with, I am immediately reminded that what I have received from God. And God has blessed me to be a blessing to others. And generosity really is a reflection of God's character. And so for me to exercise generosity is for me to imitate God. And when I imitate God, it brings Him glory. And that's the very purpose for why I'm here. It's the very purpose for why I'm created, to bring God glory. And so when I'm generous with those in need, I'm imitating God and it brings Him glory. And I am satisfied because I'm fulfilling the very purpose for why I'm created. Generosity toward the poor honors God. We just hit on that. Some verses. Whoever is kind to the needy honors God. Whoever is kind to the needy lends to the Lord, and He will reward them for what they have done. Whoever shuts their ears to the cry of the poor will also cry out and not be answered. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them will receive many curses. So generosity toward the poor honors God. Now I got two more points. I'm going to group them together. Why should I share with those who are poor? Jesus became poor so that we might be enriched. I had you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And in this letter, Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And Paul is doing a little tour through Asia Minor, and he's visiting all these churches that he planted. And part of his visit to these churches is he's encouraging them to be generous to those who are in need. And those who they're to be generous to is the church in Jerusalem. Because the church in Jerusalem is now experiencing difficult times. They're experiencing a famine, and they are in great need. And Paul's going to all these little churches, and he's taking up a collection to help out the church back in Jerusalem, people that they've never met. And he's saying, be generous to these people. And we get to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and he's writing a letter to the Corinthian church, and he's encouraging their generosity, and he uses the illustration. He says, hey, the Macedonian Christians, they're deeply poor, but they're giving generously because they just want to be a part of God's work, and they want to imitate God, and they want to bring God glory, and so they heard that we're collecting money, and they're just giving money out of their poverty. And he's using them as an illustration and an example to encourage the Corinthians' generosity. You get to chapter 8, verse 8, and he says, I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others, the Macedonian Christians. But then he goes on with another comparison. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich. You get over to chapter 9, he continues to encourage their generosity. You get over to chapter 9, in the very last verse, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So why should I share with those who are poor? My sharing with the poor ought to be motivated by the fact that God has been generous with me. And He's given me Jesus Christ. I, who was once alienated from God and completely spiritually impoverished, lost without hope and set for condemnation, God in His grace and mercy has given me a gift, and that gift is the person of Jesus Christ. And through faith in Jesus Christ, all the promises of God are yes, I'm brought into God's family, and I have an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, and it's not going away. I am immensely rich because of Jesus Christ. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he uses Jesus as the illustration. Why would you share? Corinthians, why would you share with those people back in Jerusalem you've never met just because you've heard they're in need? Well, follow the example of Jesus Christ. God in His mercy was rich towards you. Jesus in heaven, left the glory of heaven to become here, to come here, this sin-cursed earth. And He didn't just become a man, He became a servant. And not only did He become a servant, but He became a sacrifice. And that was also that you and I might be enriched. So why should I share with those in need? Jesus became poor so that I might be rich. The last one, God's Word and the Gospel is what addresses genuine poverty. Let's think about this briefly. Let's think about us specifically as a local church. We have as a small local church, we have a fairly significant missions program and have had for years. I think nearly $70,000 of our budget annually goes to global missions. If we send out missionaries and they dig wells, pass out medicine, build schools, teach the poor how to run small businesses, give out food and money and clothing. But if they don't address the poor's deepest poverty and that of being alienated from God, what good have we really done? Think it through. Our missionaries go, and most often they are involved in doing good works. Medicine, clothing, food, wells, helps. But ultimately they're there not to just dig the wells and build the schools and teach the people how to run small businesses, right? They're ultimately there for what purpose? To communicate to those people who God is and what God has done for them, so that they might know Jesus Christ, and that through knowing Jesus Christ they might know God, who is eternal life, so that when they pass off this sin-cursed earth, they are enriched forever. Because if we go and do all the good works and dig the wells and build the schools and pass out clothes, but we never tell them about God and Jesus Christ, we've done nothing but help them over this little sliver of life they have here. I got a gift this week that I'll share with you. It's remarkable. It's a big black book. And on the title it says, God Who Be He. Kind of like that, God Who Be He. God Who Be. Anyways, it's a translation of the Bible in a language that you and I will never read. And it's not King James, not NIV, not NASB. It's, Behemoth. That's what it's written in. I have several of these now. Several of these that you have been involved with. This one here, I'll read just a portion of the letter that came to me. This New Testament plus Old Testament portions, it's the entire New Testament and significant portions of the Old Testament. This New Testament plus Old Testament portions was translated and published by Jason and Tori Stewart of New Tribes Mission. This is in the Behemoth language where we worked for many years. The dedication of this Bible is scheduled for October 25th, 2012. It's already happened. There will be a smaller ceremony to bring it to the Wagyu where we lived on October 30th. Sally is there taking part in both ceremonies. Man, over 40 years ago, we worked with Wayne and Sally Dye, who went to Papua New Guinea, and they went to this most remote tribal people group. I think it takes them over 8 hours by canoe after they get off their last plane. And they go out to this little remote tribal people group in Papua New Guinea. And when they get there, you know what the infant mortality rate was in that tribe? 100%. All the babies were dying and had been dying. And the tribe was going to be eclipsed. They had 100% infant mortality rate. The baby started to die. The tribal people began to think, well, it must be another tribe has cast a spirit upon our women. And so they must be demonized. And so when they're having babies, they literally had the women go out into the jungle and have babies all alone and hope they would be all right. But they would have their babies out in the jungle, and the babies would, of course, be eaten alive by mosquitoes and would die of malaria. Wayne and Sally Dye, over 40 years ago, go to this tribal people group. And guess what they brought? Medicine and help. And they lived among those people. And all of a sudden they started having babies, and their babies were living, and they were healthy, and the tribe began to flourish once again. And whoa, that's a great help, isn't it? And then they just packed up and left for home because their work was done. No, not at all. They lived among those people, and they learned their language, and they put their language into print, and they taught them how to read their own language. And they planted a little church, and then other people came alongside, and they picked up the work, and now they have an entire Bible in their language. Remarkable. A tribal people on the other side of the world you and I will never meet. But they now have the Scripture. This is more valuable than gold, folks, because this will show them who God is, what God has done, how that they might have eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And this is now with them forever. This is more valuable than gold. Oh, man. And I think that through, and I think that's the kind of work that we're involved in. That's the kind of work that this church is involved in. You want to talk about generosity to the poor? Boom. huge. As I think that through practically, as I'm doing with you, as I think through these messages, I think how remarkable. A significant response of my generosity to the poor is the support of this local church who supports missionaries all over the world. And real poverty is addressed with God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you, but this is Christmas time, right? And so I'm getting letters every day from every Christian organization on the planet for donations, aren't you? Boy, how do you respond to all those requests? You can't possibly meet them all. Maybe you can. I can't. How do you respond? Boy, there's poor and needy people. Who do you respond to? How do you respond? What's the paradigm that you have for responding? Because we know that responding is wise, and it honors God, and opens doors for the gospel. And how do you respond? Boy. I tell you what, I moved more toward local ministries that are doing a great work. Local churches, rescue missions. I better leave off there. I've got lots of thoughts that I'll just keep to myself. But find organizations like your local church and like local missions where the gospel is the end goal, getting the gospel to those who need it, because that's what eliminates real poverty. Amen? Eliminates real poverty. You know, I find that sharing with the poor, if the poor are shunned by their friends and by their relatives, and you share with them, what does that do? It confuses them. If mom and dad won't share with me and the friends won't share with you and you share with the poor, like, what are you doing and why would you do this? And what does that do? Just throws open the door to the gospel. To say, well, let me share how God has enriched me. So generosity opens the door to the gospel. Well, enough shared this morning. Let me close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your word and for what it teaches us. We're thankful for Jesus Christ. We're thankful that all the promises that you have made are yes in Christ, and we've been enriched in every way, and Jesus is an indescribable gift. Through him, we've been given life and eternal life, and we've been set free from our bondage and set free from sin and made alive, and oh, what a treasure Jesus is, enriched in every way. Father, you've taught us wisdom toward wealth through your word these last few weeks. You bless us. You give us abundance as we work and labor, and our resources come from you, and so we thank you for what we've received. But as we experience abundance and abundance of your blessing, may we be a generous people. May we follow the way of wisdom. May we be kept from dangerous paths that money would lead us down. May we trust in you and worship you and serve you and imitate you with our generosity. And as we imitate you, may you open up doors for us to communicate the gospel, the good news of the gift that you've given us in Jesus. So give us opportunity, give us courage and boldness to follow. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.